We sang in hymn number 42, we sang a line that says, I come to the Bible alone, without error. That's the proper way to say err. We all say err, but that's a mistake. The proper pronunciation is err. I come to the Bible alone without err, sufficient, enduring. What it says is true, whom it says it to, when carefully discerning, that he wrote to me what he spoke to me, and preserved for all men to grow, left to heaven's care ever settled there, where his word is ever known. That is the proper perspective for us to come to our copy of God's word every day. And I don't know how to categorize today's message. Maybe put it in the file of, I don't know when the last time is that I'll ever see any of you. Put it in that file. I know I've spoken of that before. I never know when the day comes where that's the last time you're ever going to sit and endure another lesson from me, because we've had it happen so many times where, you know, you're a great preacher, great message preacher, love that, see you next week. You never see him again. So, and what I think about is, if I had a chance to just tell you one more thing before you go, before I never see you again, if you could just remember this when you go out to wherever you're going to go out to, put it in that kind of a file. I know I've taken you to Romans 3:4 many times. It says, let God be true and every man a liar. That is the perspective, like that hymn stated, that we come to the Bible as believers. And that's not popular in America in 2018, is it?
No.
We're almost to 2019. I remember thinking, I'll be so old when 2020 comes. Yeah. But another verse to consider too is over in Matthew, and this is the Lord talking, and obviously in Matthew 4, the Lord Jesus is speaking to Israel, and he's operating his earthly ministry to his prophetic people, but he says, Christ, but he answered and said, it is written, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So you see there even more specificity. It's not just the word as in the royal word, but Christ is saying every single word. He says over in John 12, again, in John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Christ is speaking directly to and about Israel. But in John 12, 48, he says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So, and we could go on with example after example after example of God talking about himself and his words. But, and I say this with my tongue firmly in my cheek, it seems like God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, Lord of lords, King of kings, omnipotent, omniscient, it seems like he's quite picky about people believing him. It seems like he's pretty much a stickler on that. Believe me and my words. Trust me. And you think, why so picky, Lord? Well, God cannot lie. Isn't that what Titus 1:2 says? The hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. So you see there this requirement for us to believe his words. And the specificity, even down to not just thought for thought, but the words, the actual words. And he reveals it throughout all dispensations down to mankind. It's not that he gives us leeway to do whatever we want. Didn't we learn that with Cain and Abel? They both brought their sacrifices to the Lord. God says, that one good, that one no good. Cain gets mad. God says, come on, you know what to do. Bring the right offering. Sin lies at the door. So he's very specific. He says what he says is true, whom he says it to, if I can quote the hymn. Let's look over at another verse I'm sure you've seen before. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Yes, 1 Thessalonians, if you're British, or Donald Trump. You know, that's how the British say it. They say 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe it. Flip that coin over. The word of God will not work effectually in people who choose not to believe it. Amen to that. Again, I told you, we've got a wonderful word today. An uplifting message. With that in mind, though, I want you to finish a sentence in your mind. Half of Americans, I think half of Americans don't believe the Bible. It's way more than half of Americans that don't believe the Bible. Wouldn't that be accurate to say? Half of Catholic priests? Half, I know. It's the millennials. They ruin everything. Half of millennials don't believe the Bible. I'm getting there. Don't steal my thunder, guys. Just say it in your mind. Yeah, half of psychologists don't believe them. Half of college students. You've seen those crybabies in their safe spaces. No. Given 50% of college students having Bible believers, that wouldn't be true, would it? Somebody said churchgoers or Christians. How about half of Protestant churchgoers don't believe the Bible? You think, is it that bad? No, it's not that bad. It's much, much worse. The title of the tract that I have for you this week: the door prize goes to the gentleman in my back right. Half of pastors don't believe the Bible. Well, you two can fight it out. I didn't hear you. My hearing is only working now. It's all backwards. My right, your left. Half of pastors do not believe the Bible. So when the day comes that you've decided you've just attended your last meeting at Grace Bible Ambassadors and you head out to find a new church of your choice, you need to know that you've got a 1 out of 2 chance of going to a church where, of all people, the guy who stands up in the pulpit and says, "Open the Word of God," doesn't believe it. 1 in 2 chance. What's that?
Who established it?
Yeah, this is, well, there's, it's scientific data. It's science.
Oh, from 10 billion years ago?
No, I'll get there. It's just, I'm percolating here. I'll get to it. But, I mean, think about that. The guy who, he stands up there, he's holier than you all are because he's a foot closer to God. He's got the nice suit on. He's got the great hair. Shakes your hands, remembers everybody's names the first time. He doesn't believe the Bible that he's standing there teaching you from. It's amazing. Does that matter so much, though? Well, what was the verse in 1 Thessalonians we talked about? The Bible works effectually in people who choose to believe it, right? So if the pastor doesn't believe it, it's not going to be working effectually in him. How is he going to teach you how to have the Bible work effectually in you? So every day you sit there, you're wasting your time and not learning how to have the Bible work effectually in you. I had an old preacher made this comment to me years ago. He said, you will never learn to be a Bible believer by listening to someone who isn't one. Yeah, that makes sense. It's very simple. But it's, so then we have half of pastors in this country teaching people how not to believe their Bible and how to have it not work effectually in them. It's a problem. You asked how I knew that half of pastors don't believe the Bible. Has anybody ever heard of George Barna? The Barna surveys? They survey Christian, religious people in America. The tract, half of pastors don't believe the Bible. Would that get your attention? Somebody handed that to you and you're a Christian person. What? George Barna, a Christian pollster, the tract says, reported that only half of the country's Protestant pastors, these are pastors who are not Catholic. And you know, you understand the difference. The Catholics don't necessarily believe the Bible as it is, because they have the Bible, they have the Pope, and they have their traditions. And we need the priest class to sort that all out for us, they say. So, but these are Protestants, people who protest that and say, no, we want to go with sola scriptura, scripture alone. Half of these people do not believe the Bible. Half of the country's Protestant pastors have a biblical worldview. The tract says, most people expect to go to church to learn about God and the truth of the Bible. Is that what you all expected when you walked in the door today? No one should fear that the pastor does not believe the Bible. Is that an accurate statement? No one should walk into church fearing that the pastor does not believe the Bible. I think that would be a pretty reasonable expectation when you go into a church building. But half of the pastors don't. According to some surveys, parishioners should be more cautious. The modern picture of a false teacher is the cult leader passing out the Kool-Aid. Everybody knows that reference? Drink the Kool-Aid? Crazy things happened in the 60s and 70s. I'm glad I missed a lot of that. Passing the Kool-Aid, you know, the Jim Jones and Jonestown cult? They ended up having to move to Africa. I didn't know this, but did you know a U.S. congressman went there to help people and try to get people out, and the Jonestown cult members killed the congressman? Yeah. But that's what you think when, well, false teacher, crazy cult guy. Or what about, you remember the comet people, the crazy guy, bald-headed guy, his name was Apple something, where they knew that there was an alien spaceship coming behind the Hale-Bopp comet. They all killed themselves. David Koresh, the sinning Messiah. That's what you think about when you think of false teacher. You don't think about the smiling, good-looking, good hair, good suit guy standing there saying, "Open the Word of God." You don't think of him as a false teacher. You have to say it like that, like it's spelled G-A-W-D. God. But if the person doesn't believe the Bible and is teaching other people not to believe the Bible, wouldn't he be just as false of a false teacher? The tract says, "There should be a real concern that today's false teacher looks much like the average pastor." Well, not my pastor. He's so nice. He remembered my dog's name after only meeting me twice. He came to visit my grandma in the hospital and sang her a song. That's great. Does he believe the Bible? If he doesn't, he is by definition a false teacher, is he not? He's teaching you the Bible is not true. According to the God who wrote the Bible, he is a false teacher. You know, I get called names with a pretty fair degree of regularity on the internet. I stand up here, I read a Bible verse in its context, rightly dividing the word of truth. I just read the verse and I get, "Don't listen to this false teacher. I read a verse that I believe to you." But the real false teacher is the guy that stands up there and says the same thing Satan said when he showed up to Eve. "Yea, hath God said..." Did God really say that? I don't think he said that. That's not true. That's by definition a false teacher, somebody who does not believe the Bible. The tract says, "Research provides the evidence." There you go, science. While the Bible speaks about false teachers 2,000 years ago, we should not think this is just an ancient problem. Ecclesiastes 1:9, you've all heard it said there's nothing new under the sun, right? Nothing new. Our progressive society today thinks that they're progressing into new uncharted territory. And I would go back and I read Romans 1, like, nope, everybody was doing this and thinking that and celebrating this long before you guys showed up to the party. But Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun." Now, it's kind of shocking to believe that half of America's pastors don't believe the Bible. But in light of there's nothing new under the sun, there was false teachers 2,000 years ago, think, what were the scribes and Pharisees for Israel? Could you say they served a pastorly role? Do you think half of Israel's pastors believed Israel's Messiah when he was literally walking around their town teaching? What's that? We'll do that on Thursday. But think about it. Israel rejected their Messiah. Half of America's pastors don't believe the Bible. It's the same thing that Christ said over and over again to them. "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." We need to be Bible believers. We need to be people of a book. I remember years ago, another pastor told me, he said that when we come to this Bible and we study it together, we're going to believe it. We're going to believe every word, and here's why. The book is not me, the book is not you. The book is outside of both of us, so the book will protect you from me and me from you. And I thought that was very wise counsel. Half of pastors surveyed denied one or more of the following tenets of a biblical worldview. What that means is they give them a survey. Check here if you believe in this. Check here if you believe in that. And of what I'm going to list here, half of America's pastors said, no, I don't believe at least one. Some was one, some maybe more. Number one, what's the first thing that half of America's pastors said, nope, I don't believe that? Got any ideas? Yeah, you have any ideas?
They don't believe in the deity of Christ.
That's on the list. The first thing that they don't believe is the accuracy of the Bible. Let God be mostly true, and sometimes men are right and God's wrong. Is that what the verse says? Oh. Doesn't have quite a good ring to it, does it? But half of America's pastors say that. They say the Bible is not accurate. Effectually works in who? What about Hebrews 4? I know the book of Hebrews is written to Israel in their kingdom setting or the tribulation setting, but what does Hebrews say about the Bible in Hebrews 4:12? Anybody know that verse? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And half of America's pastors saying, eh, not so much. Not really. I mean, you read that verse, does that leave room for error, for mistakes, for problems, for inaccuracies? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, can cut your soul and spirit apart. Is that a narrow cut? A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And half of America's pastors say, nope. You don't believe in a literal week of creation, do you? That's silly. Nobody believes that anymore in American Protestant church-going people. Why, we've got telescopes. We've got rocks. We've got settled science of Darwinistic evolution. You don't really believe what the Bible says about creation, do you? Now think about the position you've taken when you deny what the Bible says about creation. You said God couldn't even record the start of the universe properly in His Word. But you're going to trust your never-dying soul to something He says about seven-eighths of the way through the book, to the God who couldn't even get the beginning right. Oh, when you say it like that, it kind of hurts. Yeah, the Word of God is sharp. Settled science. You want to have a good laugh. Does anybody who know who Neil deGrasse Tyson is? Mm-hmm. He's like the new Stephen Hawking. He has a book called Thermodynamics for People in a Hurry.
In a hurry?
Thermodynamics for People in a Hurry. It is hilarious to hear this guy pontificate about things that he even admits, we don't know, by processes that we do not yet understand. All this stuff happened, and you have to believe everything I'm going to say next. They don't have any answers because they've rejected the source of the answers. Don't be afraid of them. So you're trusting your never-dying soul to a God who can't get the start right. When you deny the literal week of creation, do you know you're also saying your Savior is an imbecile? Your Savior is an idiot. That's what you're saying. Because I can read the words of Jesus, where the Lord Jesus Christ Himself says, but from the beginning, this is in Mark 10:6, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. So if you deny the literal creation, if you go with the Darwinistic model of dead space rocks bouncing against other dead space rocks, suddenly water appears, now we've got mud and lightning strikes and magically life appears. If you buy into that, your Savior's an idiot, because your Savior says God created them male and female in the beginning. Picky, picky, right? Back to the beginning. God seems very concerned about us believing His words. That's number one. And we could go on and on about, well, I could go on and on about that one, but I won't. Somebody mentioned the deity of Christ. Half of American pastors that teach from a Bible say, nope, Jesus was not sinless. How's that going to work out for you? You've got a Savior that's a sinner. I can't save any of you. Do you know why? I have sin. He definitely can't save anybody. He's got sin. But you have people that stand here and say, open the Word of God, and use words like Jesus Christ, who believe Jesus was a sinner. Do you know what that means if Jesus was a sinner? He can't be God manifest in the flesh. He can't be the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Because God cannot sin. If He did, He would cease to be God. So they're saying, Jesus has sin, He's just a normal man. The guy in front telling you he's got all the answers about your spiritual life believes Jesus Christ was a sinner. Well, let's make a list of verses here we need to throw out then. I would say probably top of the list would be 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Get your black magic markers out and blot this errant verse out of the Bible if you're in one of two American churches. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew how much sin? No sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. How are you going to be made the righteousness of God in a sinful man? So do you see what... Now, what do you do with the gospel? What do you do with salvation? How can I be made the righteousness of God in a sinful man? How does that transaction work? What about God imputing His righteousness to you through Christ? How can He do that through a sinful person? So now you've just wrecked salvation, the gospel. You don't believe in the God of the Bible anymore. All because you said, no, I don't really believe Jesus was sinless. Here's another problem you have. You say you believe in the Holy Ghost. You say you believe in the Holy Spirit. I got Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, standing up giving a sermon in Acts 3, telling Israel, you denied the Holy One and the Just. That's what Peter says. Full of the Holy Ghost, said Israel, you denied the Holy One and the Just. So now the Holy Ghost is a liar too. Because if Jesus was a sinner, He wasn't the Holy One. He wasn't just. So because your pastor couldn't check this on the box, now you've wrecked all three persons of the Godhead. picky-picky, right? I still never could get around that. How are you going to have a sinner for the Savior? Do you know how you get there? You don't think you need a Savior. You haven't realized that you're a sinner who has no hope outside of Christ. Next one. Do you believe that Satan is a real being? Oh, you're so cute. You still believe the fairy tales they taught you in Sunday school. That's the mindset that our society looks on anybody who says Satan is a real being. Not anybody. Generally speaking, I hate to use words like all and everyone. But generally speaking, if you walk up to the average person on the street and say, I believe the devil is a real being, really exists out there, they're going to look at you like, this guy's kind of a dimwit. Watch out for that one. Like you believe in the boogeyman in your closet. That's how people regard that today. But in this Barna survey, you had who knows how many pastors that say, no, Satan is not a real being. That's been around for a while. I'm sure you've all heard the quote about the devil's greatest lie. Remember how that goes? The devil's greatest lie is tricking the world into thinking he doesn't exist. You haven't heard that one before? Okay, yeah. There's another reason, though, that maybe these pastors don't believe the devil's a real being. If you're still in 2 Corinthians, turn forward over to chapter 11. Could it be that many of these pastors don't believe Satan is a real being is because they've been deceived themselves and are now teaching false doctrine themselves? 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into the ugly prince of darkness that scares your kids at Halloween. An angel of light. Come here. We're going to learn how to get along. We're going to learn how to help each other and do good works. And everything's going to be wonderful. We'll grow together as a people and work hard, all of us, to try to be better people. And I'm never going to tell you you're a sinner, and I'm never going to tell you the gospel. That's the devil's church. But it looks so pretty, and everybody's so helpful and nice. They're hiding the gospel. If they're hiding the gospel, they're doing the devil's work. I don't care how nice they are. I guarantee you they're nicer than me, so I don't have to compete. No inappropriately timed amens there. See? Verse 15. If Satan is an angel of light, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. So I can have a man standing there preaching righteousness and be a minister of Satan. That's scary. I know I've told you the most dangerous place to ever take your soul is into a church building. And that's true, because that's where the devil works. Devil doesn't need to bother with the strip club. Sinful flesh can handle that no problem. The devil works in pulpits. But if Satan's not real, if Satan's not a real being, you know what Satan is supposedly now? It's just a symbol to describe evil. It's just a name that we give to evil. Satan is not a real being. That's what the scholars and the intelligentsia say. Do you realize then, when you talk about the Word of God being quick and powerful and sharp, anytime you deny God's Word, it seems to come right back around and cut you. God's, you know, it's not right. Satan's not real. Do you realize then that Jehovah God and the Lord Jesus Christ now must be schizophrenic? You ever been around schizophrenic people? They talk to no one. They have conversations and arguments with the air. We had, when I was growing up, it was our job, my family's job, to pick up the church schizophrenic from the mental hospital and bring him to church. And those were interesting car rides. The man's name was Bob, but Bob used to go out in the parking lot and he would find cigarette butts in the parking lot, and then he would take them in, I guess he didn't have a lighter, he would take them into the church kitchen and light them on the stove. And then he'd go out in the yard, huh? But he would go out in the yard and you'd see Bob having an argument with no one. Do you realize if you don't believe Satan's a real being, God does that in your Bible? Look over at the book of Job, please. Job, not Job, Job. Would you be comfortable with a Savior that talks to himself, talks to no one? Would you be comfortable with a schizophrenic Savior? Job 1:6. Right before our Psalms. Job 1:6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. That capital L-O-R-D is Jehovah God, God the Father. And an evil force came among them that wasn't a real being. That's what Satan is, right? And the Lord said unto this evil force, who wasn't a person, "Whence comest thou?" Where are you coming from? For the NIV people. Then an evil force, which is not real and is not a real person, answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord, still talking to himself, because Satan's not a real being and just a name for an evil force, the Lord keeps talking to himself and says unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Gesundheit. Escheweth evil. But think about it. Satan's not real. Well, then what is this? This is even more fantasy or fairy tales, or God the Father is schizophrenic. That's my choices. You see the problems with the American pulpit. Do you remember in the book of Luke when Jesus was talking to himself? Luke 4. Jesus in verse 1, full of the Holy Ghost, out in the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by someone who doesn't exist, according to American pastors. Jesus now, the devil said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." And Jesus answered him. So again, if Satan's not a real being, we've now got Bob standing in the wilderness talking to no one about a rock and turning it into bread. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone. What does he say next? But by every word of God. Well, that's how we got here, didn't we? We don't believe the word of God. Now we don't believe the devil's real. Now we believe we've got Jesus talking to no one. Like I said, I know this isn't a happy message to give. But the one place in your Bible where the words good minister are used, it's Paul telling Timothy, you'll be a good minister if you warn people about error. So you're not going to walk out of here smiling saying, that was beautiful today. But you will be warned. What's next? I'm not going to try to write the big theological terms. God is all-knowing and everywhere. Omniscient and omnipresent is the $20 theological terms. America's pastors say, no, I don't believe that God is omniscient and... I'm sorry, it's... not everywhere. Omnipotent. All-powerful. God's not all-powerful and all-knowing. Not really hard to get there. If you don't believe in the accuracy of your Bible, you believe Jesus was a sinner, and you don't believe what your Bible says about Satan being a real being. Not really hard to get to the point where, nope, I don't think God really knows everything, and I don't think he's all-powerful. Yeah, that would be omnipresent, but that wasn't on the list. I thought it was. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 said, God knows everything, the end from the beginning. That's big picture stuff, right? God knows how it's going to begin and end. How about God knows the most irrelevant detail about me? What could be more irrelevant to anyone's life than how many hairs are still left on my head? Does that help anyone in any way ever? 7,462. Who cares? God knows that, according to the Bible. Is how many hairs on my head ever going to help me see a soul saved, knowing the exact number? I don't want to listen to you talk unless you're over 7,500 hairs. Nobody's ever going to say that. It's completely irrelevant information, but God knows that. God knows how many strands of hair reside on the heads of more than 7 billion people walking this planet. That's a mind we cannot comprehend. That's what our Bible says about God. American pastors say, nah, not really. Last two on the list in the track. More irrelevant stuff. How about salvation by grace alone? And we are responsible to evangelize. Half of America's pastors nah, I don't believe that. Is that important? Is that relevant? Salvation by grace alone. The razor's edge between your eternity in heaven or hell. Do you trust the gospel? What's the gospel? Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You hear that, believe that, trust that payment for your sins, and he saves your miserable soul. And I know he'll save your miserable soul because he saved my miserable soul. And you're probably a better person than me. the man in the pulpit hears that information and says, I don't believe that. But I'm going to teach you about God. Is that very hard to find that in the Bible? Salvation is by grace alone, and we're responsible to evangelize. That isn't that in the verse you can go to in the Bible that says, what's God's will for my life? Isn't that what that verse talks about? You don't have to go to Lifeway down the find God's will for your life aisle. You can actually just read a verse. Let's read it. 1 Timothy 2. I just saved you guys so much time. And money, that's right. You know what they say about the person who complains the most, right? People who complain the most are the people who cause the most problems, generally speaking. So skip Lifeway, skip the $39.99 on the latest Find God's Will for Your Life book, and just read a verse. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at the end of verse 3. What's the last three words? God our Savior. Who will? Verse 4. What's God's will? God our Savior. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? That's not hard to read and understand, is it? That's a Bible verse, pretty simple. And how many pastors in America say, eh, not so much? So get your black magic markers out and blot that verse out of your Bible. The track goes on. Remember, this is not the general public, but those who stand behind pulpits and preach to you every Sunday. This group is leading, or rather misleading, the doctrinal instruction of millions. And they and their victims are your mission field. My mission field. They're not necessarily your enemies, but they're victims who you are here to help if you are a Bible believer. The tract says the Apostle Paul taught that the front lines of spiritual warfare were fought within the religious community. The front lines of battle for truth were fought within the religious community. Churches fighting churches. I don't like that. I don't like it when you say that other denomination is wrong. That's not nice. It's not loving. I get that stuff. I get those comments. And I usually send back, well, you probably hate the Lord Jesus Christ when he, and I just rip off a few verses. You probably hate Paul when he said, the battle for souls is going to be happening with your religious friends. The person who's in church every single Sunday, but they just can't believe that God will save them without their works. That's the front lines of battle. You're such a problem. You sow so much discord. You're a hindrance to unity. You will be accused of all that when you choose to say no. God's true, His book's true, that makes you the liar if you're disagreeing with this. Rightly divided, of course. Who's the problem? Who's the sower of discord? It ain't you, but that's what's going to come flying at you. If you believe this book rightly divided, you are not the problem. You're the solution. that can help other people with the problem. Think about that when you look around at all your enemies. Instead of being discouraged, instead of being upset, say, you know what? I've got all the right enemies. Put that on your tombstone. Here lies Bob. Not schizophrenic Bob. Here lies Fred. He let God be true and every man be a liar, and he died with all the right enemies. Amen to that. I'll skip ahead here in the tract. I can see I purposely made a very short outline this week because I wanted to be done earlier. Sorry. The Galatians were being deceived by those teaching another gospel. You remember that in Galatians 1. Paul was afraid that the Corinthians would fall captive to false teachers preaching another Jesus and another spirit and another gospel. That's 2 Corinthians 11. I've already told you that the Bible explains that the false teachers look like apostles of Christ and ministers of righteousness. That's also in 2 Corinthians 11. Here's the question. If it is true that appearances can be deceiving, then who do we trust? The person you like the best? The nicest one? The one that remembered the name of your dog? Even more important, what do we believe? We must go back to the source. Studying the source, learn what the Bible actually says. Remember when you had a day like that? When you heard somebody say that the Bible said something and you said... I had it happen to me. I was listening to this radio broadcast from a Mid-Ex teacher. And I heard him say, the Bible says, your preacher's wrong, the Bible says this. I'm like, there's no way the Bible says that. So I jotted down the reference and I went home and I went, the Bible actually said what that crazy guy said it said. Maybe he's not so crazy. Learn what the Bible actually says. Because what the preacher says the Bible says and what the Bible actually says are often far apart. Kind of like when the preacher says, Satan's not a real being. Second Timothy 2:13, let's look at that one. Second Timothy 2, nope, I've got the wrong reference. Second Timothy 3:13. Now this verse is 2,000 years old, about. Think about that when we're reading it. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who taught Timothy? Well, his, early on, his grandma and his mom, but Paul was Timothy's teacher. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Point one. Paul calls them holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it goes on and on. Paul's telling Timothy, go back to what this holy scripture actually says and remember what I taught you. It's almost like Paul felt like he had some kind of special knowledge, some kind of special revelation from the Lord, special office, special dispensation. Maybe God revealed to Paul this mystery. Philippians 3:17, Paul says, follow me. Be, brethren, be followers together of me. Philippians 3:17. That's not what my pastor said. My pastor said I'm supposed to follow the red letters. You're wrong. I've got a Bible that tells me I should be following Paul. And he doesn't stop there. Be followers together of me and mark them which walk so. Follow me, find other people that are following me, and make a note of them, mark them. As you have us, me and them, for an ensample. Look at verse 18 and 19. What if you say, no, I don't want to do that, that's not right. Verse 18 and 19, enemies of the cross of Christ, destruction is their end, whose God is their belly. Picky again, right? What it says is true, whom it says it to, when carefully discerning. The tract ends, you will find that the answer is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, Romans 16:25, Ephesians 3:9. We cannot teach the Bible any old way. We must have the Bible rightly divided and taught with a right heart. A failure to do this affects the spiritual growth and eternal destiny of deceived millions. So you want to talk about a good word from the Lord today. One more thing before I never see any of you. Remember that your ministry is to people who are religious and deceived. These are people who will link arm in arm with you and say, we love Jesus. That's great, but are they saved? Are they sitting in a church that thinks, the pastor thinks Jesus was a sinner? The Bible's not accurate. Satan's not real. God's not all-knowing or all-powerful. Oh, and that's not how you get saved. Millions. Literally a 1 in 2 chance of being in a church that believes at least one of those things. That's your ministry. That's your mission field. Last verse and we'll be done. I don't think you should spend that much time being picky about other people's error. Not nice. Here's another Bible verse that person's never read. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So for the people that don't like me marking and pointing out, there's your sign. There's your verse. That's all I have to say today. Does anybody have any thoughts or questions?